Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. I don't know, for those of you that got here early, you saw that we kind of roped off the sides because we figured, one, we might have fewer people today just because not everybody's side streets are the same as everybody else's. And so we thought, well, maybe the iciness will affect our attendance. And also, secondly, we thought if we all huddled together, we could defrost using body heat in the middle. So thank you for joining us this morning on this cold January day. How many people liked the snow? It was nice and pretty and festive. And how many of you are glad for the thaw? And how many of you are off tomorrow? Yeah, okay. I don't know if we're off tomorrow or not. As a church staff, I don't know. Are there any votes? Well, we're going to continue this new sermon series for January, Rivers, Deserts, and Swamps, Getting Over and Through the Trials of Life. Last week, we talked about getting over the river of guilt. And while guilt is an uncomfortable feeling, it's completely different than our subject matter this morning. Our subject matter this morning is we are talking about pain. You see, you experience guilt because of the things that you've done or you don't do. So guilt, a lot of times, springs out of us, what we do or don't do that we shouldn't or should, while pain comes generally from the things done to you by others or yourself. And did you know that there's a lot of classifications for pain, especially physical pain? A lot of medical professionals think that there's about 7 or 8 different types of physical pain. There's acute pain. Acute pain starts suddenly and is short-term. Chronic pain lasts for a longer period of time. Breakthrough pain, have you heard of this? It's the pain that happens in between your regularly scheduled painkillers. That's breakthrough pain, also known as commercials on TV. That's breakthrough pain. It's like, get back to my show. Bone pain happens when cancer is affecting a bone. Soft tissue pain happens when organs, muscles, or tissues are damaged or inflamed. Nerve pain is what happens when you have sisters and you're a little brother. You get on their nerves. No, nerve pain happens when a nerve is damaged. Referred pain is when pain from one part of your body is felt in another. Phantom pain, do you know what that is? Phantom pain is the real pain, physical pain you feel from a part of the body that has been removed. That's phantom pain. And then total pain. That's like, oh, now you're speaking my language. Total pain includes the emotional, social, and spiritual factors that affect a person's pain experience. So most all of those, except for total pain, have to do with physical pain. But emotional pain is multifaceted as well. It can be from something that happened in the past or something that's happening right now. When the pain gets too overwhelming in your life, sometimes it's all you can do to function. And sometimes pain can completely cripple you emotionally, spiritually. But before we go too far, let me just note that there are two significant kinds of emotional pain that need to be addressed when we start learning how to get over another river. Last week it was the river of guilt. This week we're going to be talking about the river of pain. And the first of the two is the pain of the past. How many of you have experienced pain in the past? Okay. How many of you are still experiencing pain from the past? All right. My hand is up as well. Bad memories, heartaches, abuse, and bad things that have been done to you, these are the things that can hurt you and I deeply, and they may be stomping on your last nerve. So there's that nerve pain again. They may be threatening to take you under and drown you. They may be making you totally depressed, but these things are not meant to debilitate you. They are not meant to be the definition of who you are or who you become, because when you can look back at this kind of pain, this past pain from God's perspective and see its value and its purpose. That's right, there's value and purpose to pain instead of struggling to swim upstream. Have you ever tried to swim upstream against the current? You usually don't get very far. In Old Hickory Lake, part of the Cumberland River, if you swim, you can swim upstream because the current isn't that strong, but you're going to get tired. But a river that I grew up next to in the state of Oregon was the Mackenzie River. The Mackenzie River is a wild river. You can't navigate the river using a boat with a motor. There's no like water skiing on the Mackenzie River. In fact, if any of you are fishermen, you know what a drift boat looks like, right? Do you know what a drift boat looks like? A regular boat has a flat hull or a V hull. A Mackenzie River, and they were kind of pioneered on the Mackenzie River, they're called Mackenzie River drift boats, they have a hull that is shaped like this. So they're flat-bottomed, but they're curved. You know why? Because all of the fishing that happens from boats on the Mackenzie River happen as you drift downstream, and the bottom of the boat is curved and flat so that when you hit rocks in the rapids, it just kind of skips over it or bangs but gets over the rocks. But when we struggle to swim upstream and turn our back on the rapids and the rocks behind us, that's when we would rather not face the pain that we're facing, that we should face. But if we turn and we look downstream and we see what's coming, we won't likely get our head hit or we won't lose our strength. You see, there is a second kind of pain beyond the pain of the past and past hurts, and this kind of pain is deep and irremovable. And it's the pain that is the mother of all pain. This pain isn't just inconvenient to our lives. It's a loss that is so life-altering that it's so hard to go on when we face it. I'm talking about the kind of pain here when you lose someone. Have you lost someone to death? Have you lost someone to infidelity? Have you lost someone that was raised in the church and has left the faith and has even left your family? This is the pain of never seeing someone again on this earth. It's the pain of disability, such as losing the loss of part of your body or experiencing chronic suffering where your body relentlessly hurts. Now, right now you're saying, this is not a really feel-good message. Pain rarely feels good. We have some guests with us this morning that showed up at church, at their church, not this church, and the heat wasn't on. That is an excruciating pain. And so we welcome you to our house of faith this morning. But these sorts of physical debilitating losses that will never be undone are not the kind of things that we're going to tell you just to get over. I'm aware that when getting over the river of pain is something that is hard to comprehend of how to do, we have to realize that it's got to take the proper time. And when someone has a great loss, it's cruel and not very caring to say, well, you just need to get over it. You just need to swim that river, get over it. No. For example, when a boy loses his father in a car accident, we don't tell him to man up and get over it. Suffering isn't something that should be covered up. Something isn't something that should be kept secret, ignored, or denied. It is the response to the pain in our lives, yours and mine, that to a great extent, how we process the depth of that pain, that will determine the length of our suffering a lot of times. Our response to our suffering will determine the length of our suffering many times. And some pain, like losing a parent, is going to take its time in your life. In the Bible, we read about the story of King David. In the Old Testament, King David was king, but He was not perfect. He was a man after God's own heart, yet he sinned spectacularly, and he felt great pain. King David's pain wasn't fleeting, and it didn't just kind of hurt. It almost crushed him like a stone to the skull. David suffered a lot when he was running away from Saul, for instance, who wanted to kill him. He had to hide away in caves and fear for his life and wonder when it would end. Do you sometimes hide in a cave, wondering when your pain will end? Well, his life was flipped upside down as he hid in terror, and pain changed his life, and your pain might be doing the same to you. So let's look at how David describes some of his pain and suffering by looking at the Psalms. And you'll notice these Psalms that we read, the verses that we're going to take a look at, are all at the beginning of the Psalms. So David starts off his song, his heart cry to God, with where he's really at. No filter. So let's look first at Psalm chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. There's bone pain. My soul is also, it also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? And then again in chapter 6, a couple of verses later, verse 6, he goes on to say, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. And then again in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Again, at the beginning of a psalm, Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let me hit pause right there. Does that sound familiar? Does that verse sound familiar? Who said something very similar to that? Jesus did. On Good Friday, you can mark your calendars this spring in the Easter season. On Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified, we're going to have a Good Friday service. Back when we were meeting in the schools, it was hard for us to have Good Friday services because of our contractual agreements and restrictions with the school district. But we're going to have a Good Friday service. Without observing the crucifixion, without observing the death of Christ, we would have no Easter, we would have no salvation. And these very words came off of the lips of our Savior, Jesus. He too said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? These are David's words now. From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. David was a man who felt pain, and he felt permission to cry out to God. Pain is real, and pain at the hands of deep suffering isn't something that you have to get over today. That's good news. You don't have to get over it today. Suffering has to run its course. So if your life-changing pain is fresh, then don't think you've got to ignore it or cover it up. That's not true. But let's discover how to start working toward finding relief. As we look at the purposes God has for pain and for the spiritual awakening that can come out of it, take these words to heart and know that though your pain might seem to have no purpose for you other than to completely ruin you, that's not true. It won't ruin you. Pain has a very good and great purpose in the life of all who have turned their lives over to Jesus. But so many times we question God, don't we? We question him just like David, and we say, why, God? Scripture addresses this in multiple places, but let's look at the Old Testament book from the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, and I'm going to read this from a different translation. Normally, I use the ESV, the English Standard Version, but Sometimes I like to look at an alternate translation because it can be more explanatory. And so in the New Living Translation, Daniel 4:35 says this, "All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?'" The scriptures put us in our place, remind us that we're not God, and we can't understand God's full purposes in our time. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, back in the ESV, says this, "I form light," God saying, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." An early church leader, follower, teacher, by the name of Felix once wrote this, "God isn't unable to help us, and he doesn't despise us. He is the ruler of all mankind and the lover of his own people. But through suffering, he looks into and searches everyone. He weighs the character of every individual during danger and even death. Therefore, as God is revealed in the fire, so our true selves are revealed in critical moments." Isn't that true? People can say, "Oh, I'll do anything to serve. I'll do anything to serve. Oh, but I won't do that." That's like an old Meatloaf song. "I'll do anything for love. I'll do anything for love. I'll do anything for love. Oh, but I won't do that." When the fire that Felix is, I believe, referring to here goes back to the book of Daniel, goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are tested. Their faith is tested. "Will you bow down to an idol?" They say no. They get thrown into a fiery furnace, and they're not alone in there. But God is revealed as a fourth figure that protects them from the flames. God will protect you in the pain. "Why me?" is a question with no power and no good answer. "Why didn't he?" Now there is a beginning of a great discovery. Here's the thing about pain in the life of the believer. God will use it for your good, always. Psalm 119, David again, in one of the biggest psalms, Psalm 119, and we know it's big because I'm going to quote verse 71. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." You see, God doesn't waste anything in the life of the person whose heart is bent on serving him and knowing him more. Nothing, not even the pain. Since you know pain happens, right? You know pain happens, does it not? Is pain in life unavoidable? I mean, we can bubble wrap ourselves and kind of, have you seen those inflatable balls that are clear and you can get inside them and just roll and roll? And I'm thinking you can still get a concussion. They can pop. You can sprain an ankle, something. Pain happens. And so since you know pain happens, why does it surprise you and I when it happens to you and I? And worse yet, why do we pull away from pain, hate it, and even attack it when you have a God who will use it for your good if you only trust him with it? As a believer, never let your pain drive you away from God. Never let your pain drive you away from God and the life he has for you. Because when you fear the river of pain that God would have you swim, you unintentionally create more pain for yourself, like swimming upstream, like not seeing the rocks behind you. And it separates you from the one who can and will guide you to safety. So what is a godly response to pain? And if avoiding it isn't possible, how do you make use of something that hurts so much? Those are really good questions. You are such a good question-asking church. The answers have to do with the reasons why God allows suffering and pain in your life. You see, if pain were just a random attack on you, like it's just random, there's no reason behind it, then there would be no spiritual reason behind it other than your destruction, right? Then you'd have a reason to be upset and resentful. If pain serves no purpose in the life of faith, then you're right to want to heavily medicate it and cover it up and avoid the sensation at all costs. But because pain serves such a great purpose in the life of faith, you must not let the test of pain be avoided at all costs. So, how many of you have ever played sports? Okay. How many of you that didn't raise your hand have seen sports? Okay, that probably covers most of the people. Pain in the life of faith is the coach of character. In fact, pain is the personal trainer that screams in your ear to keep doing push-ups or one more rep. It's the ultimate biggest loser experience. Do you remember that TV show, The Biggest Loser? When people that couldn't lose weight on their own go on TV and then these trainers scream in their ears and push them and then attaboy them and then tell them you can only eat salad and they're like, what? That's a greater pain than the push-ups. It's the way to having a heart that needs nothing but God, and that kind of complete surrender can move mountains. When you see pain as a coach of character, it's a way to having a heart that needs nothing but God. And to endure and eventually get over your pain is to see the value in it and to respect it, but not fear it. Let it be your spiritual training, because when you do, you will see that the things it can teach you are unbelievably important. Things like endurance and character, confidence, joy, hope, and trust. Just look at Romans chapter 5. We looked at these verses a couple of weeks ago, verses 3 and 4. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. When you rely on God to redeem your pain and make something of value rather than destruction, then you're able to live and get over the pain and get on with life to the full. Because, you know, that's why Jesus came. Live life to the full. That's John 10:10, not to destroy you, but to give you life to the full. And in order to have life to the full, you have to get over giving your pain the place of power and control in your life. Have you ever seen people with a high pain tolerance? Have you ever seen acts of like walking on coals and things like that? The body is experiencing pain, but the person has disconnected the sensory process of, yes, this is causing me pain, but this is why I'm going through with it. How many men have experienced childbirth? I was in the room. I experienced it. I said, I don't want to do that. My wife, for my daughter's first birthday zero, when she was born, 40 hours of labor that ended with an emergency C-section. Was that painful? Yeah, that was a little painful. So, while the pain in your life can feel overwhelming, like a raging river that is going to pull you under, oftentimes the river of pain you usually face is not, a lot of times the river of pain that you're facing is not raging. It's more like the Mississippi River. It's vast. It's a great distance, and it just needs you to keep swimming to find the other side. Or sometimes it's like the Cumberland River in spots where you're trying to get across, but the other side of the river is just rocky cliffs and there's nowhere to get over. And so you just have to float downstream until there's a beachhead to finally get out of the water on the other side. So here are the most common reasons God allows pain in our lives and beckons us to cross over this river. And here's where your note sheet comes into play for some fill in the blanks. All right. First, the river of pain teaches us endurance. Teaches us endurance. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in the ESV says this: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And likewise, these same verses in the New Living Translation translate it similarly, but a little bit more wordy. Dear brothers and sisters, When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Why do we need endurance, especially in the life of faith? Because if the world is constantly telling us to follow our heart, to look out for number one, to say your dreams are valid, don't think about others, think about yourself. If that's what the world is constantly bombarding us with, if it feels good, do it, then we need endurance to persevere. Because of sin, we live with broken bodies. We live in an imperfect world. People hurt us. We hurt other people. I just hurt sometimes. My mother passed away a few years ago. It hurts. Still, my father passed away about 15, 16 years ago. Still hurts. He never met my wife. He never met my daughter. That kind of pain hurts. But we need endurance to endure this life. Second thing that pain teaches us is the river of pain teaches us empathy. It not only teaches us endurance, which is good for us to get over to the other side and move on with our life, and there's going to be more rivers to swim and cross, but the river of pain teaches us empathy. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that," this is why he comforts us in our affliction, not because, stay with me here, not because we're so great, not because we're his favorite, "who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Empathy is impossible when we are consumed with our circumstances and not open to God's purpose if it disagrees with what we want. Another dead guy I'm going to quote is this pastor from the 1800s with a great name, Theophilus Stork. Theophilus Stork, 1800s, right? So he, preacher Theophilus Stork is riding his horse and buggy to the church, and he might live at the church, but anyways, he says this: "Too often we sigh and look within. Jesus sighed and looked without. We sigh and look down. Jesus sighed and looked up. We sigh and look to earth. Jesus sighed and looked to heaven. We sigh and look to man. Jesus sighed and looked to God." What Pastor Stork is referring to is Jesus on the cross. He empathized with his crucifiers. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So, the river of pain teaches us endurance, and endurance is the coach of character, right? The river of pain teaches us empathy, or it should. How many of you have gone through something incredibly painful, and God has seen you through it, God is helping you to get over it, or you've gotten over it, and because of the pain is so personal, and maybe because you didn't handle the situation that led to pain or you caused the pain, you're unwilling to share it. Not just the pain that you're feeling, but the experience to be able to empathize and comfort others that are going through the same thing, have gone through the same thing, or are about to if they don't turn away. Well, lastly, I'll finish with this. The river of pain teaches us this one last thing. It teaches us that pain can be a gift. Oh, what a great gift. Hey, I've got you a present. Guess what it is? It's pain. The river of pain teaches us that pain can be a gift. In John chapter 9, there's a story about a blind man, and Jesus' disciples ask if the man is blind because of his sin? Now, they don't ask the man that. They ask Jesus that. But I'm guessing the man was within earshot. And, you know, a blind man can still hear. But the disciples weren't real smart. So it's possible. John chapter 9, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered that question. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus then, these are my words, Jesus then proceeded to heal the man's blindness. And when God can show what he does for us, that brings him glory. When God allows something like pain for your good, you can be sure that the heart that trusts him and finds good coming its way will be in you. Your pain might not end immediately. It might linger for a really long time, but that blessing that comes with it will far outshadow it if you will just trust God and refuse to take matters into your own hands. Let pain do its work. And trust that God will work all things out for your good, for his purposes, because for the believer, pain is never the end in itself. Or how else would God command us to find joy in it? Right? We've read two different scriptures where God says, consider it all joy, to find joy in our sufferings and our trials. Trials and pain and suffering and hard times are really a gift from God. After all, they lead us to really good stuff, endurance and being perfected, being more like Christ. Think about the most amazing and interesting people in the world and their stories, their life stories. Would you say that generally speaking, most of them were people who struggled, suffered, and overcame? Aren't those the stories with the Winter Olympics coming? That's why it's the most watched sporting event over that many days, is we don't live necessarily for the sporting events. We live for the features on how people have struggled and overcame. Yeah, that's the people that we admire the most in the world. Not the people who never had a care in the world and they had everything handed to them and on a silver platter. History confirms it. This, that suffering builds character. And what kind of character? Good character. Character that reflects the goodness of God. It builds story and it builds a really amazing life and testimony. So don't waste your pain, but find the purpose in it. Because that river that you don't want to swim, that you don't want to cross, that river of pain that you want to avoid at all costs, there's actually something really good on the other side, but there's actually something really good in the water too. And that's a God who loves you, a God who suffered for you, a God that knows suffering personally. That's who Jesus was, Emmanuel. God with us. That is the God that wants you to swim and get over it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for suffering. It's an odd thankfulness, Father. I thank you for the suffering that builds character in us. I thank you for, Father, the events of life that shape us, that scar us, that wound us. I thank you for those things, not because I'm a masochist, Father, but because I know in my life how the pain that I have endured, that you've allowed me to endure, that you've swam next to me. Father, I know that that's helped other people. It's helped other people through sermons. It's helped other people through books. It's helped other people through having coffee. Father, when we share our suffering, when we share our past pain with people, it gives hope that we can make it because someone else made it. And so, Father, I find it awesomely significant that part of your plan in saving your people was to send your son to suffer. Not just because sin causes us to suffer and he suffered for our sin, but so that when we suffer, we can look to Christ. We can look to Christ who echoed the words of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't because Jesus didn't know you were still there and with him. It wasn't that he was no longer God in that moment. It was an echo of those words of David to let us know that it is permissible for us to cry out to God in our weakness, to not get all cleaned up and wait to cry out or speak to you in our strength, but that we can cry out to you right where we are. So, Father, for the people within this room that are struggling with pain of the past, for people within this room, for the souls in this room that are struggling with the pain of the present or the pain that they see coming and they don't want to face it, Father, let them know that they're not alone. Let them know that they have a God who is with them and that there is a church with other people that have lived it and are willing to walk with them. Help us to be that church, not just here at Friendship, but within our communities, within our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces. Help us to show the love of Christ and that we are not alone, that we can swim the river and we can float. Thank you, Father, for this day, for this thaw, and help us get ready for the freeze to come. But in the meantime, Father, help us to worship you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.